Heavenly Father, we thank you for this morning, another day, Lord, to hear your truth, another day to worship you, to lift up our voices in praise of you, Lord. And we just ask that your Holy Spirit would move amongst us, would fill this place, that you would bind the enemy, Lord, that you would have our absolute attention. Give us eyes to see and ears to hear what you have for your church this morning. And Lord, I pray that if there are any here this morning who have not put their faith in you, that you would speak to their hearts directly. Lord, if there are any here who are paralyzed by the lies of the world, or Lord, just walking dead this morning, Lord, that you would breathe new life into them by the power of your word and your promises. In Jesus' holy and precious name, amen. Please be seated. I know that, you know, so often, you know, we talk about and I hear people say that they want to be used of the Lord in a greater capacity. It's hard sometimes when you look at what God does through guys like Peter and Paul and the examples that we have in Scripture to really look to them for that inspiration and certainly as an example for how he's going to use many or most of us as far as what he has done in our lives and the ministries that he's going to call us into. And now here we have in verse 32, it came to pass as Peter went through all the parts of the country that he also came down to the saints who dwell in Lydda. And as we pick up here, the scene has changed back from Peter. Remember, we've been looking at Paul, then Saul of Tarsus, as he was preparing to take the authorization to basically persecute and wipe out Christianity wherever he went. He had gotten the authority to go to Damascus and was going to go, and he was prepared to put them in prison, do whatever necessary to stop the spread of the way. And it was then that he was met by the Lord Jesus Christ on that road to Damascus, his life being transformed from a persecutor of the Christian faith to one who boldly and openly proclaimed Jesus Christ as the Messiah. We know that Saul had shared his conversion right away then in Damascus at the synagogue. He spent a period of 3 years between Damascus and Arabia, finally returning to Damascus and then visiting Jerusalem, where he spent 15 days, and we had looked at how that was specifically, or most specifically, with Peter and James, no doubt making sure that his understanding of the revelation that he got of Jesus Christ and of the scriptures matched up with that of those not only who grew up, James, the brother of Jesus, grew up with Jesus, but Peter, who also had spent those 3.5 years as Jesus ministered in the area of Jerusalem and Judea. So we know that the timeline moved up to then, and then we saw as he was there in Jerusalem, things got a little bit hot for Saul, and the apostles sent him back home to Tarsus, where he would spend some time before God is going to call him to begin his missionary journeys. So we this morning have this opportunity to observe Peter as he takes a missionary journey. And it's really neat to see, and for those of us that are looking to be used more effectively in ministry, to see the characteristics of effective personal ministry in the life of Peter. This, many of us may not think of Peter as that perfect example for our own individual ministry opportunities. Peter preached to thousands, you know, and they were coming in droves to saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. He, you know, touched the lives of so many people. He saw great miracles, great healings. He saw demons cast out, you know, as God would use him. How could we relate to a man that was used in that great of a capacity? And what I like about Peter and Paul and John and these guys, they never lost touch with the, you know, how precious it is to be able to minister individually on a personal basis with those that God would bring us in contact with and those that God brought them in contact with. You remember being an apostle, and we talk about being the apostle, we tend to prop them up and think that, you know, that we really can't relate to what Jesus and the Lord would do through these guys because they were apostles. Those of you sitting in the first two or three rows, you're A students, you know, and then we just kind of gradually go back, and it probably is harder the further you get back in the sanctuary. But remember, he was involved in the leadership of the church, of authenticating that which was going on as the ministry moved out from Jerusalem to the surrounding areas, just as God had commissioned the apostles to do. We might think that because we are disciples, God cannot use us in the same capacity as a John or a Peter or a Paul. We may not preach to the masses. We may not stand before the Sanhedrin as Peter did. But God can use each and every one of us to change the life of another through personal witnessing and ministry. Despite Peter's position, he was not above taking time to minister to the individuals as he traveled around, as we're going to see. Do you desire to be used by the Lord to a greater capacity this morning? Or maybe you've been wondering if God is going to use you at all. And you're wondering how that happens. How does God call people into ministry? What does God have planned for you? The first step to effective personal ministry is seen here where it says, "Now it came to pass as Peter went." Listen, the first step is get involved. We've talked so much, and we see in the book of James that faith is active. You know, somehow we've been tricked into this idea that waiting upon the Lord is sitting around doing nothing until he speaks to us or causes us to move. And we have such a great example. How many of you are going to probably go out to a restaurant after service today? Or, you know, wow, you should go because this might have a practical application. How many of you went to a restaurant this week? Okay, now, if your waiter or waitress thought the way that we sometimes think in the church, that waiting upon you was sitting around waiting, you know what I'm saying, for a prompting, you wouldn't get a meal. You see, waiting upon the Lord, it means something completely different. It means being in service, being in ministry, having a faith that is active, being more than just hearers of the word. And so sometimes our ministry suffers because we're waiting for the Lord to move us when he's really waiting for us to get ourselves moving. Did you know that you cannot steer a car that is not moving? You can turn the wheel, and it creates a bald spot on the tire, which doesn't make any sense. But most ministry opportunities are granted by God to those who are actively involved in the body of Christ and what God is doing within the body. Most people miss out on what God desires to do with them because they are waiting for opportunities to fall into their lap, when sometimes it just takes taking the first step. You know, scriptures, in a couple of the Proverbs, it talks about man makes his plans, but God directs his steps. You know, the making of plans isn't where it ends. Then it's actually putting it into action, you know. Peter didn't sit in the office in Jerusalem waiting for an order to cross his desk. He went, and it's pretty much that simple. You need to get going. As Peter moved, God was able to direct him. Peter moved about the country, and God had a divine appointment in a place called Lydda. We're not told about the other places he went or if much happened along the way, but when he gets to Lydda, Peter is going to make an impact. And it's going to start with with the physical touch. And tending to the physical needs of a man there in Lydda, but it is going to impact to such a greater extent because it's going to impact eternally those people that were in the region there. As we start to look at this, it's often because we love to see the great miracle. We love to see loved ones being healed. Wouldn't it be something to see somebody brought back from the dead? Those are just at, you know, and we stop at the physical and we miss the great miracles that are actually being done and the great effect that it's having on the people around. So let's not stop and dwell on it, although they're great. God's doing something so much more when he's touching and blessing us physically. He's ministering for in eternal ways. Now, Lydda was northwest of Jerusalem, was about 10 miles south of Joppa. It was a major, Joppa was a major seaport on the Mediterranean. It was a very important area. Lydda today is actually the location of the international airport, so it still is, still exists even today. So verse 33, there he found a certain man named Aeneas, who had been bedridden 8 years and was paralyzed. He's hanging out with the saints. God directs him to go to Lydda. He goes in and hangs around the saints and he finds this man. He happens upon a man, and certainly the Spirit leading and prompting. Did you know, this is kind of an interesting note, if you go back and you look at all of the healings leading up to this, that there was not one example in the New Testament where a believer is healed. Isn't that interesting? God was touching those who were searching and seeking. We're given examples of only believers that are raised from the dead. The three examples, Lazarus, Dorcas, and Eutychus. Isn't that something? Aeneas was a certain man. We're going to see that Tabitha or Dorcas was a disciple. But the idea or the understanding of a certain man does not put him in that category. It insinuates, or it doesn't insinuate, it tells us that he was not among those who had believed yet. And so God directs Peter to this certain man, not a certain disciple, who had been paralyzed and bedridden, interestingly, for 8 years. And in Peter's travels, God directs Peter right to this certain man. He has this man already picked out. And Peter said to him, Aeneas, Jesus the Christ heals you. Arise and make your bed. Then he rose immediately. Another key to effective personal ministry is glorifying God. We get involved in our intent to glorify God. Notice Peter is not appearing in Lydda one night only at the synagogue of Lydda. Peter the healer is coming. The healing ministry of Peter the apostle, come and experience the anointing. This isn't what's going on. God takes him to a specific person. Peter doesn't claim to possess the gift of healing. And we've talked so many times about that, that's incorrect anyway. There's no such thing as a gift of healing. In Scripture, there are gifts of healings that are distributed according to the Holy Spirit. But he did not possess the gift of healing. He was not in Lydda to promote himself. Peter was in Lydda to glorify Jesus Christ and Christ alone. And as he's visiting the believers in Lydda, he begins to minister to this man, Aeneas. Jesus, the Christ, heals you. How many of you could do that? That takes faith. That takes a lot of faith. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, we're told this, starting at verse 7, the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another the word of knowledge through the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit. And so I think we often confused, because I think it's, and a great deal of it is because it's taught incorrectly, we confused gift of healing with the gift or the manifestation of faith. The ability to pray and pronounce that what God has put on our heart. And what God wants to do. And it says, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healings by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles. And we love to see the working of miracles. It's exciting to see God move in that way, but there is no indication that any manifestation is possessed by an individual. It is distributed to each for the benefit of all. And it's distributed by the Holy Spirit of God, given for the each one of the profit of all. And Peter, I believe, here was given the gift of faith to tell Aeneas Jesus had healed him. Even tells him, get up and make your bed. Youth, junior youth. Making your bed is an act of obedience. And I guess me. I heard the wheels turning in Beth's head over there. But he tells him, and make your bed. And so he arises immediately. The faith to tell this man, get up, God, Jesus has healed you. The whole work of the Holy Spirit was to touch that and allow him to be able to stand up, make him whole. We know this, 1 Peter 4:11, if anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, let him do it as with the ability which God supplies, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. Peter understood it's all for God's glory. Romans 15, 17, and 18, Paul even recognizes, therefore I have reason to glory in Christ Jesus in the things which pertain to God, for I will not dare to speak of any of those things which Christ has not accomplished through me. I have the gift of healing. I have the, you know what I'm saying? Listen, if God chooses to work through you with a manifestation of his Holy Spirit for the profit of the body of Christ, praise the Lord. Pray for the faith to be able to go touch and lay your hand on somebody and pray for them, to proclaim the truth to them, to see God work in those miraculous ways. Absolutely, we love to see God provide for the physical needs of our loved ones within the body of Christ, but it goes so much deeper than that. Sometimes we stop right there and go, oh, we want to see the glory, the power, you know, and you hear so much of that. Man, when we should just be giving him the glory for the great things that he has done for us. Ephesians 3, 20 and 21, now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly. English, are there any English majors in here? There's not one English major in here? Exceedingly abundantly. That's called hyperbole, I think. Above all that we ask or think, according to the, it's beyond what we can even understand. According to the power that works in us, the power, it's not ours. It's a power that he's working in us through his Holy Spirit. To him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. And so we see here, it's him working through. An effective ministry will always point people to Jesus Christ, plain and simple, for his glory, to glorify him, not to glorify any person. You know, it's hard, you know. Now I realize when I sing to you and I pick you out and we sing happy birthday to you, it's hard to receive that in the group thing, you know. We don't want to draw any attention to ourselves. When we're here, when we're worshiping, we want to be drawn into his presence. We want Jesus front and center. We want to, you know, we want to see Jesus Christ. When we have his word open and we're studying it, we want to certainly hear from God. We want to draw nearer to our Savior, to know him more, and certainly to hear him and be led and guided by him for what he has for each one of our lives. So all who dwelt at Lydda and Sharon, which is the plain of Sharon that leads up into Joppa, saw him and turned to the Lord. Now there's something cool that happened there. Certainly the paralytic being healed was pretty wild, isn't it? Then all. When scripture says all, do you know what it means? We're learning. So, all who dwelt at Lydda and Sharon saw him and turned to the Lord. As they all that saw him, they saw this man who had been paralyzed, no doubt, maybe a loved one of that area, somebody who did great things, and they see him and he's healed, he's walking around, and they started turning to Jesus Christ. They started hearing the gospel message and realizing that he was the one. Pretty cool. The result was that all who dwelt in Lydda turned to the Lord. Not to Peter or the ministry of Peter. If anybody comes to saving knowledge here, I don't want you turning to Calvary Chapel, you know. Certainly not to me, because that would be bad. But they turned to the Lord because Peter's ministry glorified Jesus Christ. The word turned actually means they turned around. They did not change their minds, they changed their lives' direction, is what that's speaking of. It is the response to the gospel that leads to salvation. It means they repented and followed Christ. The minor miracle of healing of the individual led to the ultimate miracle of salvation of all of Lydda, all who came, who saw this man. That's the miracle. And we tend to see the healing as the great miracle. No. Men and women were coming to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. How great is that? That's our hope here when we're here, and God has prepared hearts that they hear the truth of the gospel and they turn to Jesus Christ. Verse 36, at Joppa there was a certain disciple named Tabitha, which is translated Dorcas, and this woman was full of good works and charitable deeds, which she did. The word, the name Tabitha and Dorcas, they actually mean gazelle. Poor woman, you know, I would have rather, wouldn't you have rather that they just called you gazelle if your name was Dorcas? I'm sorry. The epitaph certainly would have been beautiful, a woman full of good works and charitable deeds that she did. But it happened in those days that she became sick and died, and when they had washed her, they laid her in an upper room. And since Lydda was near Joppa and the disciples had heard that Peter was there, they sent two men to him, imploring him not to delay in coming to them. Then Peter arose and went with them. When he had come, they brought him to the upper room, and all the widows stood by him weeping, showing the tunics and garments which Dorcas had made while she was with them. Another key to effective personal ministry is to be available and flexible. Many of you, if you've been around Calvary Chapel for a while, a Chuck Smith beatitude is, blessed are the flexible, for they shall not break. I remember when I was an usher, I could be at that door and absolutely love serving at that capacity, open the door, hug. Now, some of you may know that I'm a hugger, and probably, maybe you were praying that God would remove me from the door so you didn't have to hug me when you came in the door. You know, this is years ago. I loved ushering. I loved opening. You know, I would have stayed there forever, Lord, you know, if you didn't have these other plans for me. But one day, and I've told this story, Barb comes up, and she had been praying, and certainly there's always a need for teachers in the children's ministry. And Barb came up to me and said, I wasn't pastor at the time, but Bill, Lord's really put you on my heart. I've been praying, and I believe that the Lord wants you to teach children. And I said, I don't think you've been praying, but, certainly it was a startling idea and challenged me to pray. And you know what? I had to agree with her as the Lord started to speak to my heart through prayer that God was calling me to teach the kids. But I could have said, no way. The door is mine. I'm staying there forever. But listening, you know, you have to listen to the Lord and be flexible, you know. And God will move you around and use you where he desires to have you. This amazing woman who ministered to so many in Joppa had passed away, got sick. And Tabitha was a New Testament example of a Proverbs 31 woman for the church, and even today. amazing Proverbs 31, 19, and 20. She stretches out her hands to the distaff, and her hand holds the spindle, and that is obviously speaking of the spinning of the idea of yarn, we would call yarn today. And she extends her hand to the poor, yes, she reaches out her hands to the needy. And she was one that sewed and provided clothing for the widows and the needy there in Joppa. Greatly loved by the Christian community for sure, but I'm sure the community as a whole. So it was a great loss for that Christian community, so much so that they did not even complete the burial preparation. They should have started preparing with spices, but instead they just cleaned her and they put her in an upper room in hope that God certainly had another plan. And they heard that, you know, Peter was in Lydda. And it's interesting. I love this scripture, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, for we are his workmanship. And that word workmanship, you know what the Greek is for that? It's poema. We're his poem. He's writing a story in each one of our lives. Created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. It was a poem that God was not done writing, evidently, this poem, this workmanship that he had been doing in the life of Tabitha. And they sent two men to get Peter, who was in Lydda. Notice the ministry in Lydda was not Peter's. It was not his to possess. It was God's ministry. And when we understand this, ministry is what we are prepared, then we understand ministry. It's what we are prepared by God to do. And then we are placed in that ministry that God has prepared. But it's not ours to possess. It's when we understand that that we can be flexible and available to be used effectively wherever God may lead us, wherever he may call us, whenever somebody may come up and say, you know, the Lord has put you on my heart and I've been praying. And they suggest that you're being called to an impossible ministry as far as you're concerned. But I want us to notice something here. Dorcas was neither a preacher nor held a leadership role, yet her ministry made a crucial impact upon that church, so much so that they wanted her back. Effective, life-changing ministry is not predicated on position. We are not to be just hearers, as I said, but doers. This fellowship in Joppa took the ministry to widows and the needy seriously, and she was a leader just by her actions and how she lived. But Peter, verse 40, put them all out and knelt down and prayed. And turning to the body, he said, Tabitha, arise. And she opened her eyes. And when she saw Peter, she sat up. To have an effective personal ministry, you need to be prayerful. If you are going to pause, if there is a time to stop moving in ministry, pause only to pray. Be still and know that I am God, we are told. Prayer acknowledges our dependence upon Him and Him alone, and it is essential, essential to effective ministry. Peter witnessed the power and importance of prayer from observing Jesus Christ Himself. Peter had seen God's power heal many, even cast out demons. Many demon-possessed were delivered. But raise somebody from the dead, could you imagine Peter in that place? He'd only seen it once. And that was with Lazarus. Only Jesus had done that. He had to have, that had to have been throwing him for a loop. What do I do? And the only sensible solution is what? I better get on my knees and pray. How long did Peter pray for? And some of you may be thinking this because it comes. How long did he pray for? How long do you think he prayed for? What did he pray? And my answer to you is I don't know. What is important is that Peter prayed. and God did the rest. And we need to understand that when we seek him for his help, we can trust in him. Evidently, as Peter prayed, these words were in the forefront. Tabitha, arise. And isn't that wild? That's it. No show, no audience, just Peter and the Lord. There's a story many years ago of five young college students who made their way to London to hear Charles Haddon Spurgeon preach. Arriving early at the Metropolitan Tabernacle, they found the doors still locked. While they waited on the steps, I better turn this sideways, a man approached them. "Would you like to see the heating apparatus of the church?" He asked. That was not what they had come for, but they agreed to go with him. He led them into the building, down a long flight of stairs and into a hallway. At the end of the hallway, he opened a door into a large room filled with 700 people on their knees praying. "That," said their guide, who was none other than Spurgeon himself, "is the heating apparatus of this church." And if we want to see God move, if we want to see God work in the lives of others, if we're going to pause in the ministry, if we're going to pause in this journey that God has for us, we pause to pray, because that's when things start happening. "Lord, if you brought me here to bring Tabitha back to life," I'm guessing Peter's thinking, it's going to have to be you. I've only seen it once. You're the only one that I know that can do it. And it was not that Peter said, you know, and here's the idea, you know, because there's all kinds of weird doctrines out there. It's not the fact that Peter said it, so God had to do it, which is, we know many word faith people might suggest that. It was that God was going to do it and compelled Peter to say it. That is the reality. And what blows my mind is that Peter was even a part of the process. God doesn't need Peter. God doesn't need using me. Doesn't need you and me. But God uses us for his glory. Figure that one out for a minute. You know, David said, "Who is man that you even consider him, Lord?" But he wants us to be a part of the process of ministering to others, that they might come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Maybe even touching them and healing them physically. Isn't that crazy? And sadly, there are many who pat themselves on the back instead of stand in awe. "Did you hear me? I said, arise." And she did. You know? And that's all it took. Verse 42, "And it became known throughout all Joppa, and many believed on the Lord." There's another key to effective ministry, and that's to be fruitful. People need to know the great things that he has done. And he's chosen us to take that message. People need to know. Peter healed Aeneas, and the people of Lydda turned to the Lord. Dorcas is raised from the dead, and many believed in the Lord. Peter's ministry was effective and bore fruit because Peter was led by the Spirit of God and ministered the truth everywhere he went. So it was that he stayed many days in Joppa with Simon a tanner. Lastly, effective ministry shows no partiality. There is no place for partiality in the body of Christ. You see, a tanner was considered unclean in Jewish culture. They were not allowed to even live within the city limits of a Jewish town. And for Peter to stay at Simon's house went against every fiber of his religious upbringing. Yet Peter, God had already been working on Peter, and we're going to see this as a transition into next week's example and chapter 10, as God is going to prepare him to go and preach to Cornelius, the centurion, and the gospel will then have reached the Gentiles. So we'll see the progression through Philip, and it starts in Jerusalem, it goes to Judea, through Philip goes to Samaria, and now we're going to see it's going to get outside of that and effectively to the rest of the world, the Gentile world. And Scripture says, with God, there is no partiality. There's neither Jew nor Greek, male nor female. There's neither free nor slave. You see, for God, and the reason Jesus came, there are only sinners who need a Savior. And we need to remember that. Personal prejudice can hinder ministry. Peter had witnessed the conversion of the Samaritans, even laid hands on and prayed for them for the filling of the Holy Spirit. Samaritans who were, they believed, were just fuel for the, you know, they were like wood for the fires of hell. That's the, they thought the Samaritans existed for one thing, to keep the fires of hell burning. Yet he went and was sent to be the one that authenticated that work that had happened in Samaria, and then even to pray and lay hands on them. And ultimately welcoming them as brothers and sisters in Christ. Now Peter would be shunned by the Judaizers of Joppa. He would be considered unclean by the leaders of the local synagogue. Paul understood it and put it this way, 1 Corinthians 9, starting at verse 19, "For though I am free from all men, I have made myself a servant to all, that I might win the more. And to the Jews I became a Jew, that I might win Jews. To those who are under the law, as under the law, that I might win those who are under the law. To those who are without law, as without law, not being without law toward God, but under law toward Christ, that I might win those who are without law." And you can, the law without law. Listen, what Paul is saying, that doesn't mean that he became a drunk when he was preaching to the drink, you know, when he was hanging around with the drinkers, and you know, that doesn't mean you go get stoned with the people that are under the influence of drugs. What he's saying is there was no place he wouldn't go to share the gospel, and there was no person that he was against sharing and preaching the gospel to. "To the weak I became as weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all men, that I might by all means save some." There was no partiality, no prejudice as far as Paul was concerned. God may not use you, listen, to preach to the masses, to exercise the gift of faith that brings physical healing. You may never see somebody physically raised from the dead. But there is a world full of paralytics, spiritually speaking, paralyzed by fear, confused concerning what is truth and what is not. The world's education system is causing a lot of questioning, a lot of untruth. I call it analysis paralysis. People don't know what to believe. They're bound by substance or alcohol abuse, untrusting of others because of past abuses of themselves, whether it be physical or mental. There are people who are paralyzed that need you and me to go out and share the gospel of Jesus Christ with them, to touch them, that they might know. You see, the Lord wants to make them whole, to free them from whatever is holding them back, to get them out of their bed and walking in newness of life. You see, He wants you and I to be available for those things. And there certainly are plenty of dead out there that God wants to breathe new life into and bring back to life. God says that those who are still in their sins are dead. But we know this: Jesus came and He defeated sin and death so that we could have life, and that life more abundantly. And if you want to see the miraculous healings and the real raising of the dead, if you want to be used in a greater capacity in ministry and ministering to others, you need to get involved. Do things to the glory of God. Be available and flexible. Pause to pray. Be fruitful in your ministry. And be willing to go anywhere and talk to anyone about what Jesus Christ has done. Heavenly Father, I just pray, Lord, that we would be a body of believers, Lord, that are available, ready, invested in what You're doing here. Lord, I just pray that You would move on the hearts of some that are wondering where they could be used. And sometimes, Lord, we just need to start and get involved, so that You might guide and direct us. And so I pray, Lord, that You would speak to each of us in each of these areas, Lord. If it's to be men and women of more prayer, prompt us to pray. Lord, we have prejudices against any person or any persons. Lord, we pray that you'd work that out. We want to be used for your glory to a greater capacity. Lord, for those that are paralyzed by the lies of the world or fear of what else is there to life, Lord, you alone have the words of eternal life, and you've given them to us. So, Lord, I just pray that your Spirit would continue to move and minister and bless this body. Lord, I pray if there's anybody here this morning who has not given their life to you, or maybe they've walked away and you're speaking to their heart, and they know, Lord, that they're prodigal and their heart's desire is to return, to restore that relationship with you. We pray that your Holy Spirit would minister to them. And if you're here this morning, before we're going to take a communion, there, just hang tight. And that's you. Maybe you've walked away from the Lord for a while and the Lord's speaking to your heart. Here's the thing. God said, if you confess me before men, I will confess you before my Father who is in heaven. If you deny me before men, I will deny you before my Father who is in heaven. And if the Spirit is prompting and speaking to you this morning, and he wants to touch you spiritually, there's confusion. Maybe you've bought into the lies of evolution and the different things that this world is trying to peddle. But you know this morning that you're his child and that he is desiring you to return home. I want you to raise your hand because I want to pray with you this morning. I see your hand. If you raise your hand, just go ahead and stand up, because let's confess him and acknowledge him before each other. As you raise your hand, stand up. Is there anybody else? We want to pray with you. This is great stuff. Beyond the physical, God wants to touch you in a spiritual and miraculous way. Anybody else that the Lord is speaking to? Praise the Lord. If there's anybody else that knows that God is calling you back, or maybe you have never professed Christ as your Lord and Savior and you want to know him, raise your hand and stand. We want to pray with you. Anybody else? Anybody else? Lord, as our brother and sister have stood, I just pray, Lord, that you administer their hearts as you search their hearts, and Lord, they open their hearts to you. Lord, that you would hear their prayers. They cry out, Lord, and maybe they've acknowledged that they have walked away or turned away, Lord, but their desire is to restore that fellowship with you this morning before we take communion, that they might be able to have sweet communion with you again. Lord, we just pray that you would pour out your Holy Spirit upon them. Lord, whatever it is that they lay at your feet, I pray that they would know that as they confess, Lord, those sins, that you are faithful and just to forgive them and cleanse them from all of those things that have held them back, that have drawn them away. Lord, and we just pray that you would draw them close, even right now. We glory, Lord, certainly in your presence, and we are grateful, Lord, for what you have done, the hope that you have given us through your Son, Jesus Christ. Amazing. And Lord, we just thank you, and we rejoice with our brother and sister, and we rejoice with you. We know that you stand with open arms waiting for your prodigals to come back, Lord, and those who have backslidden to acknowledge you and to return, Lord. Pour out your Holy Spirit upon them and bless their homes, and Lord, strengthen their walk with you. And so, Lord, as we prepare to go to the table together, search our hearts, Lord. And if there be any wicked way in us, we pray that you would cleanse us and lead us in the way of everlasting as we acknowledge all that you have done for us. And we pray this in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen. Go ahead and be seated.
stillness I know that you are God. In the secret of your presence I know there I am restored.
For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." One body, all because of the sacrifice that Jesus Christ gave on the cross at Calvary, all members of the body of Christ. And it represents you know, that mystical body that he has created through what he has done. There's nothing mystical in this, but the fact that we are all brothers and sisters in Christ because of that sacrifice just blows my mind. And we recognize that the sacrifice he made, you know, praise the Lord that it was sufficient. God accepted that sacrifice on behalf of you and me, and we recognize that as we eat this bread, that the sacrifice Christ made satisfied the judgment and the wrath of a holy God on our behalf. Otherwise, we'll never stand before him. But he's been able to open that door that we might do that. And so as we eat, we do this in remembrance of him. In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread, drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." And it's our act of obedience to remember what he has done. We do not re-crucify him. Scripture is very clear that what he did was once for all, and for all of eternity, and for all who will call upon his name. And this new covenant, what a beautiful picture. The blood that was shed at the ark in the Holy of Holies was called the mercy seat. It was a covering. The blood that Jesus Christ shed, we are told, is for the remission or forgiveness of sins. He doesn't forget. God can't forget. He actively chooses to remember them no more because of the blood that Jesus Christ shed. It blows my mind. Blows my mind. And so as we drink, we do this in remembrance of that blood, that precious blood. And Lord, now we desire to express our gratefulness as we give back the very breath that you have given us, as we lift up our voices in praise. Thank you for all that you have done and will continue to do. And Lord, use us for your honor and for your glory until you return. And we pray this in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen.